This is a special service, one-off. It's Isabel's baptism. It's going to happen once in her life. This is a very special moment. Isabel's invited lots of mates to see. These are, what else to say? Are they Neffin students or are they BBC TV stars? I mean, we saw Isabel kind of loads on Songs of Praise. You probably saw some of you as well. And I asked Isabel about what she likes or remembers most about Neffin. And what she said, it's amazing how Christian camps have moved on so much. So Isabel said that what she likes most about Neffin is Angel Delight, bangers and mash, eggy bread, going to the beach when the sun's out, the talks they do, getting to lead, work with other people, which is exactly what I did about 50 years ago when I went to the cramps. Angel Delight! There's not enough Angel Delight in this world, which is brilliant. So you're very welcome. Great to see you. Also, we've been doing this, like this series in January on the book of 2 Corinthians. Everyone does 1 Corinthians. We're doing 2 Corinthians. And this is week 4. So kind of you think that I might be in a bit of a fix, that I've got to kind of do the Isabel baptism thing, but also got to do the 2 Corinthians thing. How on earth am I going to do that? But I find it remarkable how week in, week out, when you have these kind of potential conflicts, God kind of speaks and joins the two perfectly together. So I think he's done that. You be the judge of this at the end of what I'm about to say, but I think God has done this remarkable thing to bring this incredible one-off baptism and the series we're doing on 2 Corinthians together as one. So this is our kind of image. It says about growing up and taking responsibility, which is our strap line, and just a little bit to try and lodge what we're about to hear somewhere in your head. Here is a map. Right in the middle there, you can see Corinth, which is the city to which Paul was writing this letter. And indeed, that's the Wikipedia image of St. Paul. I can vouch the fact that Corinth is absolutely that where it is. I have the foggiest idea what Paul looks like. This is a completely made up image, but let's say it looks something like Paul. And my job is to explain this and help you understand it and apply it to your lives. Because as Isabel surely now knows, every little My pleasure. That's the one and only one, okay? So, okay. Our reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6. You may get it in a Bible, you're going to in your seats or on your phone, or here it is up on the screen as well. Paul writing to this church in this place in Corinth, and he writes these words. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. So my little comment about every little helps is because Isabel is currently working on the Tesco's apprentice scheme, mostly down at head office, down in Hertfordshire, but recently just up in Altrincham at the local store we have. And I was thinking, Isabel, about when you applied for that and what they were looking for, that we usually get, when we get a job, two bits of paper. You get a job description, it describes the role you're going to perform, and also a person spec, what kind of person they're looking for. Did you get both of those things or not? You didn't. Okay, that's my first illustration, completely rude. But anyway, I want to talk today about Paul's Christian person spec. Because when I read through these passages, what I pull out are things to do with what God is looking for in the people who will follow him. What's his person spec of these people? And the first one is this in verse 7. God wants people who will walk by faith and not by sight. Living by sight means that we are constantly affected by the things that we can see around us. Whether it's the weather, get affected by the weather, some people, whether it's looking at the cash point and seeing what our bank balance is. Living by sight means living according to your relationship status, our success in our studies, our work, our health. But to live by faith means to set our eyes on something else, something completely different. In the autumn, I went to, with some others, to the opening night of the new Factory International Arts Centre in Manchester. The opening show was this amazing contemporary dance retelling of that great film, The Matrix, directed by Danny Boyle. It was pretty special. It's absolutely incredible. Here's an image from that, what we saw. Of course, if you know the story of The Matrix, it's this story of this guy, Neo, who has the opportunity to either carry on living life as he does, or to have his mind opened and exposed to the reality of what really is going on. And so the story, or the reenactment of this in the drama and in the film, is the idea that we are just glued, just absorbed by all the things that we can see. We can't really see the real world. So we just look at social media. We look at advertisements. It's about body image. It's about the manipulative power of big corporations. It's the algorithms tracking our minds to just reinforce all those things. And what we are seeing, shock horror, is not actually the reality. Not actually real. Not actually what's going on. We are in some way blind to what is true. We're blinded by our own insecurity. We're blinded by the lies about what we're being told. We're blinded by what we want to make us happy, or at least what we think will make us happy. We're blinded by our greed or our fear or our insecurities. It's a long-held biblical Christian idea. The writer of the Narnia book, C.S. Lewis, talked about the world in which we live, the world that we can see, smell, taste, and touch. He says that it's, of course, just a shadow land. This is not reality. You need to go beyond that to actually experience and understand the very presence of God in the world and to live according by what you can see through the eyes of faith, not by your human eyes. In a little while, Isabel's going to make some promises. They're written down there. Mikkel asked them of Isabel. And one of them, listen out for it, one of them she makes is this. Do you renounce evil, the devil, and all his empty promises? That's the world that you can see, the world of empty promises that in the end will not pay dividends, will not be realized. They'll be empty. But do you renounce those things and intend to follow Jesus? Living this way is hard. But then life is hard. Life is difficult, isn't it? What about the runner? The runner who is exhausted and dehydrated and pained and weary. Why on earth does the runner keep running? Well, they keep running because they know the goal, the finish line, awaits them. And that's the joy that they're looking forward to, even though they're experiencing all this difficulty. Why does the mother endure the pain of childbirth? Because, of course, they know the delight and joy and privilege of what will await them when this new child is born. Why does the cancer patient endure what surgery and radiotherapy and chemotherapy? I read yesterday of a guy who's 45 who's experienced 130 rounds of chemotherapy. Why do you do that? Because of the delight and joy of another day with his kids and his family. Why does the persecuted Christian endure imprisonment? Because they are comforted by the truth that God is with them, and this is not their final experience. Eternity with God awaits them. And why is it the case that I've sat with people who have been members of this church at the end of their lives, and all life is failing, and it would be very understandable for them to be thinking that their future is uncertain or fearful? Why is it that they have an unusual and uncommon level of peace and perspective? It's because they are comforted by the truth that God is with them. This is not their final experience, and eternity with God awaits them. So Isabel, and all of us, we're called to live our life by faith and not by sight. By faith and not by sight. Is that something you will do? Part one of your job person spec. Here's the second bit. It's from there, verse 15. It tells us, Paul writes to this church, and he, Jesus, died for all, so that those who live in him may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. The person spec is that we should live for Jesus. It means living your life according to the example and the teaching of Jesus, which, if you're like me, made of flesh and bone, means that I am constantly tempted to say, yes, but that is too hard for me. Yes, it's okay for Jesus doing that, but he was God. Yes, I can't do the things that Jesus does. And I am constantly brought back to that understanding. So the temptation for me every day is to live my life not for Jesus, but for Ash, for myself. Seems to be a much more attractive prospect, much easier, much less demanding. And so I, perhaps like you, are drawn to these kind of images. Live your best Ash life. That would be great. All the things I love to do. Or don't dream your life, live your dream. I have lots of dreams, lots of things I'd love to do. That would be fantastic. Or, slightly painfully, get that tattooed on your body, which says, live your life. There you go, there's an idea that the ministers just share with you all. This is a lot more easy, this is a lot more ash-shaped than trying to live for Jesus rather than myself. I've been walking the dog recently and I've changed my practice. I've started listening to podcasts. So in that kind of early morning, still quite dark, going out near where I live, I've got my headphones on. I'm the most technophobic person in the world. I've just worked out how to kind of Bluetooth my phone to my headphones. Wow. And actually this person can speak to me. It's incredible. So I've been doing this and I now have my headphones. When I see other dog walkers, I dutifully take them off and say good morning to them before I put back on. But I've been doing that. And I've been listening to these podcasts, this Christian teacher. All under the same theme. And the theme is, why is following Jesus so hard? Why is following Jesus so hard? And the guy who says this has kind of defined what a Christian is. So helpfully, he's given us some ideas. A Christian, some people say, is a member of the church. If you go to a church, you're a Christian. There you go. There's a nice, easy, simple one for you. A Christian is someone who's chosen to be baptized. Well, there we go. That's something that I think we can probably understand, empathize with. Somebody who's chosen to be baptized. Number three definition. Somebody who knows they're going to heaven. It's an old evangelistic thing. If you ask somebody, do you know, if you died tonight, do you know where your eternal destiny would be? And if you can say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven, well, that's a sign of a Christian. That's a definition of a Christian, surely. Number four, somebody who believes certain things. Believe in your head or in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was crucified and died on a cross, that Jesus was resurrected to life. If you believe these things, you're a Christian. There's two more on the list. There are these. Somebody who follows certain practices. So somebody who reads their Bible regularly or prays regularly or does these things, these Christian practices. Perhaps these are what a Christian is. And the sixth and final one he came up with was somebody who has made certain commitments about how they live, how they respond to people, to the poor, to the stranger, to the lonely, how they treat money, how they treat their careers. And we can probably sum up all those six things into this final statement. Somebody who accepts Jesus as Saviour and follows him as Lord. It's a pretty good definition in my eyes. Somebody who accepts Jesus as Saviour and follows Jesus as Lord. In fact, the first four, if you look at them, are all about really accepting Jesus as Saviour. Things that you believe, things that you've decided to do, decisions you've made. The last two are about following Jesus as Lord. Following Jesus as Lord. The first four are really quite easy. They're really quite easy. Becoming a member of a church, choosing to be baptized. Isabel's about to go and do this, and I don't want to pour cold water on her. She'll have plenty of that in a minute. I don't want to pour cold on it. Deciding to be baptized. That's a pretty easy thing to do, really. You have to kind of go through something. Your parents have to invite everyone around and have a house. Have you seen the yawns going on here? I don't know what time you got to sleep. I've seen a few yawns over here this morning. They've had a great time. Deciding to be baptised. Not the hardest thing in the world. What else have we got? Believing I'm going to heaven. Just do it in your head. You've just got to believe you're going to heaven. Believing certain things about who Jesus is. That's easy. The hard bits are those last two, is where you put it into practice. It's the following Jesus as Lord. That's the hard part. The idea that Jesus is now boss of your life, you've given it up. The idea that you no longer get to do exactly what you want to do, you have to try and follow the example of Jesus and do what he wants to do. The best definition of sin I've ever heard is that sin is rebellion against God. And I know that only too well. I just want to do the things I want to do. And I rebel against God. And not doing that is incredible hard. And Isabel will soon be making other promises, which both state publicly that she is accepting Jesus as her Saviour and following Jesus as her Lord. And I wonder about the rest of you. Is that what you've done? Have you done both of those things? Are you living both of those things? Because as I say, to accept Jesus as Saviour is very straightforward. But to follow him every day of your life, for the rest of your days, as your Lord and Saviour, is incredibly hard. So we have these two elements on our person spec. To live by faith, not by sight, and live not for yourself, but for Jesus. And then the third bit, there in verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Everything has become new. What on earth does that mean? Do you walk around thinking that everything about me is utterly new? I am a perfectly new creation. One of the great things about when you learn the Bible is to understand if you come across something that's quite tricky, just step back a minute and understand the whole passage, and that will help you understand exactly what that tricky bit's saying. So if you're not too sure about what being a new creation is, well, just look at the wider passage. The wider passage is about our outlook, the way that we see the world, the way we live our lives, that is being transformed and conformed to be like Jesus Christ. So a new creation is what? It's not a new body, it's not a complete makeover, it's not changing your personality to be somebody different. The answer in the context tells us that a new creation is somebody whose mind is utterly transformed to have an outlook and a perspective that's shaped by Jesus Christ. This is the new creation. And it's a remarkable thing. It opens up for us an extraordinary new adventure in our lives. All the previous rules by which you live your life, all the previous measures of success you live by, all the previous goals you might have lived for, they are now radically reordered. And so an absolute new adventure comes into play with Jesus Christ. It is adventure. My life has been an adventure with Jesus Christ ever since I, at the age of 13, did this very thing. Making up with God, being transformed, becoming a new creation, all the things that God is doing in my life. One of the places where we see this really starkly, the difference between the old life and the new creation, is in the lives of people who are persecuted for their faith. Because in one way, the environment in which they live is all subject to the old rules, the brokenness and the sinfulness of life. And here we see an individual or a group of people who are living remarkably different lives, and they have extraordinary adventures and sometimes pay extraordinary costs. The other week I was in the charity bookshop in Knutsford and rummaging through the old books. I pulled out a book and I bought it that was published in 1970. So there you go, what's that, 54 years old. Remarkable old book. And the book was called The Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion. It's got nothing at all to do with boxing. The Boxer Rebellion was something happening about 1900 in China. In China at that time, there was a lot of kind of tension around governance and the ending of the old kind of rules of the dynasties previously and new things coming up. There was a lot of Christian missionaries in China sharing Christian faith at that time. And they referred to this group of people who were kind of like guerrilla warfare in China as the Boxers. Now, they weren't actually boxers. They were really into Chinese martial arts. And the Christians of the time called them Chinese boxing, so martial arts, Chinese boxing. And these people, the Boxer Rebellion, were people who kind of started to oppose Christian thinking. And these people, who do they think they are, coming from the West and changing our traditions and our beliefs to something different? And there was some opposition and some critique. And then things got a bit worse, and some buildings were damaged, and then some were broken down, and then people started getting attacked for their faith, and this difference between the old world and the new world Christians are trying to bring was really starkly told. And in the book, towards the end, I've been skip reading it, I read this about some Christians who pay the ultimate price. This account was written in 1900 by a Chinese person who had become a Christian through a Baptist missionary. And they were swept along by a crowd headed towards the place where these Christians had been rounded up. And this is what the Chinese Christian wrote. The first to be led forth was Mr. Farthing, an English Baptist missionary. His wife clung to him, but he gently put her aside and, going in front of the soldiers, knelt down without saying a word. And his head was struck off with one blow of the executioner's knife. He was quickly followed by Mr. Hoddle and Mr. Bennion, Doctors Lover and Wilson, each of whom was beheaded with one blow of the executioner's knife. Then the governor, Yu Hsien, grew impatient and told his bodyguards, all of whom carried heavy swords with long handles, to help kill the others. Mr. Stokes, Mr. Simpson, and Mr. Whitehouse were next killed, the last by one blow, the other by several. I won't read the next bit of it because it gets even more awful and graphic. Earlier this month, the Christian charity Open Doors, which supports Christians who are persecuted around the world, launched their annual World Watch List. They basically do this really in-depth assessment and work out basically the worst countries to be a Christian in, where the highest levels of persecution are. North Korea was once again number one. Across the world, about 5,000 Christians were killed in 2023 for being Christians. Open Doors then told the story of a woman who lives in North Korea. The story tells of her father's hidden radio, where he helped to hear these messages and helped to hear where there might be food that he could get hold of, perhaps cross over into the Chinese border and get into China and get some food. But one day the police arrived and took him away, never to be seen again. The police didn't find the radio, but the daughter did, and she started listening to it. She was hoping that she might find a source of food, so was constantly changing the dial to try and log in to a station where she could hear where food might be. But she said that she found a station which talked about a wise man. Now, her dad had mentioned this wise man, who the people on the radio called Jesus. She said, "From then on, I listened to the station every chance I got. I heard other things about Jesus, that he said that people do not live by bread alone, that the cost of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." And she says the most amazing thing of all, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. And she said, "As I listened and listened, I became more and more convinced that this was the wise man, the great teacher that my father had tried to be told, tell me about and show me all his life. And I decided then that I wanted Jesus to be my saviour and my Lord and follow him just the way that my father had." Her whole mind and understanding had been transformed. She'd become a new creation. Paul has this person spec that he talks about in terms of what we are called to be as Christians. That we live by faith and not by sight. That we live not for ourselves but for Jesus Christ. And also that we live as a new creation, our minds utterly transformed. This is the life that Isabel has been called to, and Isabel is responding to you. The temptation within all of us is to push this away, to push Jesus away from our lives. And I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all, because to live this life is an extraordinary thing, a constant challenge. It costs you everything in your life. But the thing about it is, if we don't live this life, we will live the rest of our days in this matrix-like shadowlands of lies and promises that will never, ever be fulfilled. God calls us to live a very different life, an extraordinary life, and a life that starts with faith and obedience to Jesus in the waters of baptism. I don't know where any of you stand in relation to what I've said this morning. I really hope that all of you have understood that you've accepted Jesus as your saviour, you believe that this is true. But what about that other part, the really hard part, the following Jesus as Lord, the transforming of your mind, the fact that you start the great adventure with God? If that's something you've not yet done, then speak to me or Isabel or somebody here you know and trust, and we'd love to tell you more about that journey. Let's pray, shall we? We've gathered here this morning, Father, because this is what we do on Sunday mornings. We've come here expectant and joyful. It's a special Sunday. Isabel's getting baptized. We've traveled here from some distance because Isabel is being baptized. But Lord, when we read through this passage, you arrest us with this challenge and calling. You arrest us to turn our backs on the life that we've had and to start a new journey with you. Whatever age we are, whatever life experience we've had, you invite us on this new journey. So Lord, in our hearts and our minds, we respond to you in one of two ways. We either say, this is too much, I cannot do this. Or we say, Jesus is Lord, I give you my life. And whatever adventure awaits, whatever cost there is, whatever changing my behavior and values and views, Lord, I set it all before you because I know this is worth more than anything else. So help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.